This is most certainly true. The Word became flesh. Our Savior God was born a humble baby to set a world of sinners free. He became a person so that he could save people like us. And because he lived and died in our place, now we have a promise of life forever in heaven. Join our celebration of the birth of Jesus with this sermon recently delivered at Grace.
Jesus reveals his glory in a mighty and miraculous way on the Mount of Transfiguration. These words will serve also as the basis for today's sermon, the Gospel according to Mark chapter 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The poor girl was lost, and all she wanted was to find her way home. Frustration turned to panic, turned to outright fear, until she caught wind of someone who might be able to help. She was given directions on how to find that one, and she followed them to a T. She made her way directly to the place where she was told that he would be. But she made a few friends along the way, though they weren't very courageous, smart, or compassionate. She needed help and was told that there was only one who could do that, and so she went to the one who could help her. Perhaps you recognize the plot line of the story that I'm describing to you. It's the Wizard of Oz. Dorothy, along with the Scarecrow, the Tin Man, and the Cowardly Lion, made their way down the yellow brick road to the Emerald City to find the great and powerful Wizard of Oz. He was the one who had the power to help all four of them with the things that they needed. He was the one to go to, at least that's what they were told, in time of trouble. And so they made their way to the Emerald City. They made their way and won their hearing with the great Wizard of Oz. But you can imagine their shock, horror, and surprise. You saw it as Toto pulled that curtain back, and all they saw was a middle-aged man behind the curtain with a microphone. He tried to save face, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, but it didn't work. They came looking for greatness, but saw only ordinary. They learned that things aren't always as they seem. They needed someone who was powerful, but what they saw and what they had was just a normal man. Jesus and his disciples were looking for greatness. Jesus' disciples were looking for greatness. And they saw glimpses of that greatness in the miracles, in the healing, in the multiplication of food, in the raising of a dead one from death to life. But Jesus knew what was coming, and he knew what it would look like, and he knew the impact that it would have on his followers. Jesus knew that his humility would be on even greater display as he journeyed closer and closer to the cross, and he knew what it would look like to those on the outside. He knew that it would cause a great deal of anxiety, doubt, and fear in the hearts and minds of his disciples. He knew they would wonder, they would doubt whether Jesus was really genuine, whether Jesus was really the one who he claimed to be. Were they following the right one, or is the Messiah yet to come? Jesus knew exactly what his passion would look like. And that's why he blesses his disciples and blesses us the way that he does in today's gospel. Jesus knew that the disciples were on a journey. They had some lessons yet to learn from the teacher, but they would go through that passion along with Jesus. Jesus knew that the prophecy would come true, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, but yet he was the one who would restore them. He is the one who would build them up with his forgiveness and grace and then send them out in a good way to proclaim the gospel of sins forgiven and life everlasting in heaven to the world. Jesus knew exactly what was in his future and exactly what was in theirs, and that's why he took Peter, James, and John to the top of that mountain, and that's why he assured them and encouraged them by letting them see who he really was. You see, the disciples may not have understood it, even though Jesus tried time and time again to explain it to them, that he had to suffer and die, and then on the third day he would be raised to life. He told them that on multiple occasions, but it's like they closed their ears for that last part. Jesus wanted them to know who he was, and he wanted them to know that only through suffering and only through the cross could he be who he came to be, could he be the great and powerful Savior of the world. And so before that journey went any further, Jesus pulled back the curtain and allowed his disciples to see his glory. Jesus gave clear instructions to Peter, James, and John not to tell anyone about seeing his glory, not until the things that were foretold would be fulfilled. And they made good on that request, on that command of Jesus. But when those things had been fulfilled, they told the story. They shared what they had seen on that mountaintop. The Holy Spirit opened their mouths, and it's that same Holy Spirit that opens our ears so that we can join them on the mountaintop, so that we can see Jesus reveal his glory to us. Scripture records the event, the transfiguration of Jesus, and now we can see glory too. Things aren't always as they appear. What Christian wouldn't say amen to that? But you see, the problem is our sinful nature often wants things to appear differently than they actually are. We want reality to be different for us and better. How many times don't we, the voice in our head, or maybe it's the voice in our mouths that actually articulates, this is unfair. It is unfair that I'm the one struggling to make ends meet while the godless live a luxurious lifestyle. It's unfair that I'm the one in doctor's offices and hospital beds while everyone else seems to be healthy and happy. It's unfair that my relationships are the ones that are crumbling, and the ones that are based purely on earthly things are the ones that seem to be prospering. Those are the lives that seem to be worth living. It's unfair. We begin to doubt. We begin to wonder, does God even know? Does God even see? Does God even care? If my God is the great and powerful God, why doesn't he wave his magic wand? Why doesn't he snap his fingers and make life better for me? After all, I've deserved it. After all, the people that follow him should have some rewards, shouldn't they? I wonder if God really loves me as much as he claims. We are 3 days away from beginning another Lenten journey. Ash Wednesday begins 40 days worth of walking with Jesus to the cross. 40 days where we humbly remember and repent of the fact that it's our sins that sent Jesus to the cross. We remember that it's our failures that required Jesus to come take on our flesh, that it's our sins that caused Jesus to leave his throne on high and take up a humble and sinful, sin-plagued life, a life in a sin-plagued world. It's our faults that caused Jesus to be pierced with a crown of thorns and have nails in his hands and feet. We follow in Jesus' footsteps during this Lenten journey, recognizing that we are culpable for what we see happening, yet we can, with muted joy, celebrate our Savior's willingness to do just that. We can rejoice that there was only one way for us to come out from the burden of sin and the wrath of our God, and yet Jesus is the way. Jesus is the one who loved us enough to live in our place, who loved us enough to shed his blood, who loved us enough to even die so that we could be forgiven. As Jesus makes his way to the cross, things aren't always as they seem. On the outside, it sure looks like Jesus is losing the battle. He doesn't look very strong as someone else is forced to carry his cross. He doesn't look like a victor as he's bound by Roman soldiers and then pinned to a cross of wood. None of it looks glorious. But that's precisely what it is. We can see the glory of the cross because there we see sins being paid for, sins being forgiven. Even though it looked like the mighty miracle worker had finally met his match, we know that in death, Jesus conquers death. At Calvary, Jesus was every bit as mighty and powerful as he was on the Sea of Galilee when he told wind and waves to be still. He was every bit as powerful there as the day he multiplied bread and fish. Every bit as powerful, every bit as glorious as he was in the upper room where he raised Jairus' daughter back to life. In the cross, we see just as much power. In fact, in the cross, we see even more glory. The greatest glory of our greatest enemies being defeated. The greatest glory of the greatest expression of love. The greatest glory because there we see heaven's gates being opened to you and to me and all who see the glory of the love that our Savior has showed to us. The cross doesn't look very glorious, but things aren't always as they seem. Jesus gives his disciples a glimpse into his glory. He reminded them who he was and what he had come to do. He strengthened them for the times that their own cross would be heavy, for the times that the trials and challenges that they face would seem to be too great, for the times that they would doubt and fear. Jesus strengthened them by reminding them that he was and is their great and glorious Savior. And Transfiguration Sunday does the same thing for us. He strengthens us for the journey of Lent we're about to embark upon. He reminds us that even though our sight will be set for 40 days on the cross, that even in the cross we see glory, especially in the cross we see glory, the greatest glory. At the grave of Lazarus, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, in those places we see Jesus and his power. We see what Jesus could do. But yet on the cross, we see what Jesus was willing to do. We see the lengths to which he was willing to go so that your sins and mine could be forgiven, so that you and I would be washed clean and made holy, so that we would be robed in the righteousness of Christ, so that we would be fit to be heirs of everlasting life. That's what makes the cross glorious. Our Savior says to us, in fact, it was 6 days before he climbed the mountain with Peter, James, and John. It's Jesus who says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Following Jesus means that there'll be a cross for us to bear. And it won't always be easy, and it won't always be pleasant. In fact, there'll be hardships and there'll be pain. It's not always that pleasant but to think about, but it's the reality of the Christian life. And it's also a reality of the Christian life that our present sufferings aren't even worth comparing to the glory that's in store for us. We can be reminded that there's glory in the cross. There was glory in the cross of Jesus, and there's glory in the crosses that we are asked to carry too. Even though we don't always see it, even though it won't be the first thought that comes to mind, even though rejoicing is hardly going to be our first instinct, there is glory in our crosses too. Because we are privileged to carry those crosses on behalf of our great and powerful Savior. We are privileged to carry those crosses to fulfill the promise that those who follow Jesus will struggle and suffer a similar fate. We are privileged to carry a cross because it keeps us humble and keeps our eyes fixed on him, the one who conquered death and rose to life, the one who promises us that we will conquer death and rise to a new and glorious life. Our crosses bring glory for us as well. Whatever the plans that our God has, whatever crosses he has in mind to lay before us, he promises also to never leave us or forsake us. He won't leave us alone. He'll give us the strength we need to pick up those crosses and follow him. He gives us the strength we need to endure whatever hardships or trials might come our way. It's a promise of Jesus. Not just that crosses will come, but that he remains present and powerful and loving in our lives. We have hope. We have assurance. We have victory. My friends, don't let the crosses in your life obscure the glory that the Christian life truly is. Don't let them weigh you down. Don't let them cause you doubt or fear. Jesus carried the biggest cross for you in your place so that you wouldn't have to. Jesus endured the wrath of God so that we could be set free. Jesus died sin's death so that we could live forever. And then he rose again in victory from the grave. And now we have a promised resurrection. We have the promise of glory that comes after the cross. Glory in the perfect bodies that have been promised to us. Glory in the place in heaven's mansion that's being prepared. Glory in a future with Jesus. A future that never ends. Today, my friends, Jesus gives us a glimpse of his glory. He gives us that glimpse of glory. He pulls back the curtain so that we will see him for who he is, that we will never forget that Jesus is the mighty and powerful Savior. He gives us a glimpse of that glory so that we can have joy even in times of trouble and pain. He gives us that glimpse of glory so that we can be strong on our journey through Lent and through life, because both end in the same place with a living and a victorious Jesus. And when Jesus wins, so do we. That's a glorious message. because ours is a glorious Savior.
Thanks for listening. To learn more about God's grace, to support the work that we do to proclaim the love of Jesus in Milwaukee and around the world, and to find our schedule of special worship services, please visit www.gracedowntown.org today. And we'd love to have you join us for worship sometime soon. This grace is for you.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.